Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We are continuing our series in the book of Daniel, and we've been in this, I think, for 8 weeks now, and we've seen, at this point, we're going to see today, Daniel is now an old man. He's in his 80s. If you're in your 80s, it's safe to say we can call you an old man. And but we've seen Daniel from the age of 15, in this book, in his 20s, in his 30s, in his 50s, and we have seen Daniel be faithful, and we've also seen the faithfulness of God. We've seen him tested. It seems that every stage of his life, even as a teenager, and he has survived. He has survived at least two, three. Now this his third king here. Two different empires, the Babylonian Empire, in which he was King Nebuchadnezzar, took him out of, along with his friends, out of their nation of Israel. And, of course, the Babylonian Empire was overtaken by the Medes and the Persian Empire. And he's been underneath a couple of different rulers, as I mentioned, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and now he gets a new boss, Darius the Mede, who was a general. And with another guy, Cyrus the Great. And Darius the Mede actually killed Daniel's previous boss, ransacked Babylon, and he takes over. But he notices Daniel. Ha-ha, we're keeping this guy. And normally when a new king would come in, they would get rid of all the old administration and wipe it out, get rid of it. But Daniel, he saw, this man is wise. This man is worth keeping around. And so we've seen Daniel get promoted and promoted and promoted. Who doesn't want to get promoted? And so in Daniel chapter 6, which is a chapter we're in this week, in these first three verses, it tells us three reasons. If you're interested in getting a promotion at work or promotion in life, pay attention to these three verses, because there are three reasons Daniel outlasted everybody else and where he worked. And I want you to outlast everyone where you work, if that's where God wants you. So in verse 1 here in chapter 6, it says, Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. And the king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interest. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers because of Daniel's great ability. The king made plans to place him over the entire empire. So we see Darius the Mede is trying to organize his kingdom. He puts 120 men, almost like 120 governors over each province. So there's 120 of them. And over that 120, you have three administrators. And Daniel is one of those administrators. He's important. And not only does he prove that he's important, that he's wise, and that he's valuable, the king goes, I'm going to put you in charge. I have plans for you, Daniel. Only God could do such a thing. And that's what's going to happen. But of course, some get jealous. They get jealous. So why did Daniel keep getting promoted? Why did he keep getting promoted? Well, one, his competence made him stand out. It's clear that Daniel is a gifted leader. He is a leader who continues to learn. Now, not all readers are leaders, but all leaders, they are readers because they want to gain knowledge. They want to know more. The moment you stop learning, you stop leading. I listen to podcasts, as many of you do. I listen to podcasts sometimes when I'm working out or when we're traveling. We traveled this week. We went to Florida to see my in-laws and went to Busch Gardens. We had some fun. But I was listening to Craig Newhoff, and he had on John Maxwell. And John Maxwell has been a pastor. He's a leadership guru, and he's written many books. And he's now 75 years of age, and he was talking about some leadership principles. And one thing John Maxwell said that really stood out to me as he was talking, he said, you know, I don't feel like I have reached the finish line. I feel like God has more for me to do. He said, there's many things I have learned, that I've gained wisdom, but I don't feel like I'm done yet. And he's like, Craig, even if I do reach the finish line, then what? Then what do I do? He's like, I'm going to keep going on until the Lord calls me home. And this was the mindset of Daniel. He was a student of God's word. He was a student of people, a student of history, a student of culture. And the Bible says that he spent his entire life learning. He just kept getting wiser and wiser and wiser. You know, there's some professions where you peak early in life. Women's tennis, they peak early. NFL players peak early, really. Professional athletes peak early. The average time of an NFL running back is 3 years. Most players peak out kind of between the age of 28 and 29. Baseball, 28, maybe 31. If you're really good, you'll play past the age of 30. If you're a Hall of Famer, you'll play past the age of 35. 35 doesn't sound very old, does it? Now, if you're a teenager, 35 sounds ancient. I get it. But that's a wily old veteran at age 35. I'm like, man, that's 6-7 years younger than me. Like, that doesn't sound that old. But some careers, they peak early, right? But God hasn't designed you or me that way. See, he's developing all of us more and more to be like his son, Jesus Christ. We're to get wiser, more mature in our faith. And it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, God wants you to learn. He wants you to gain wisdom. He wants you to gain knowledge to help further the kingdom of God. You know what Daniel was not? Daniel was not a used-to-beer. You know what a used-to-beer was? Is? A used-to-beer says, well, I'm 50, I've been in church my whole life, but I've done this, I've done that, I used to do this. And granted, as we get older, there's some things that we maybe don't need to do any longer, or there's some other things we need to be doing. But some, at the age of 50, go, I'm done. 60, I'm done. I'm 65, I'm retired, I'm done. But what if you're 65, and God says, well, I have you set up to live to age 95. That's 30 years. You've only gotten past 2/3 of your life. Or you're 60, you're 50, and God says, you got 40 more years, you're going to be 90. What are you going to do with that time? Don't be a used-to-beer. I get along with pretty much most people. Most of the time. The people I usually don't get along with good at all with, well, good at all with, I'm not sure that's right. But anyway, I don't get along with are those who used-to-beers. Well, I used to do this, I used to do that, and Daniel was not a used-to-beer. So the time in which God has given you, use it for his glory. Use it to serve him. Use it to further the kingdom of God. Some of those things may change. You may not do what you used to do, and that could be okay, but what does God have for you in the future? One of my favorite Bible stories is a story of Caleb. Caleb was one of two spies that went into the promised land. 12 spies went in. 2 came out, Joshua and Caleb, and said, let's go in. The other 10 said, no, we better not do it. The majority is often wrong, by the way, in Scripture. These two men wanted to go. God says, well, y'all lack faith. You're going to wander in the desert for 40 years because you don't have enough faith to go in. And so there's some land that's promised to Caleb. And so after these 40 years are up, Joshua is now the leader. Moses is dead. They're going in, and Caleb goes, hey, Joshua, remember that land, that mountain that was supposed to be mine? I want that mountain. Joshua's like, well, there's giants on there. They're your problem. You can have it. And I love what Caleb's like 85, 80 years old. And I love what Caleb says. Caleb goes, I'm just as strong as I was when we went in. He was about the age of 40. Now, you know, he's 85. No offense to any 80-year-olds, but if you're as strong as you were when you were 40, then you must have been really weak, right, at the age of 40. Hopefully you're stronger than that. But what was Caleb saying? He's saying, I'm wiser. That's what he really was saying. Because he says, I want that mountain. And he had some daughters. They must have been good-looking daughters. Because he says the first man who takes that mountain and clears it gets to marry my oldest daughter. Boom, the next thing you know, like two verses later, it's done with. Like, I mean, he's got him a strong son-in-law, and his daughter is married off. I mean, he was wise. He grew in wisdom. He wasn't done saying, God, I want all that you have for me. And that should be our attitude. I don't care if you're 80, you're 90, you're 60, you're 40, you're 30. You should be, God, I don't know how much time you have on me. I have here for me here on earth, but I want all of it. I want to use it all for your glory, for your kingdom. That should be our mentality. What if you're 60 years of age and God has plans for you to live until you're 90 or let's say 100, but because you're a eustapier, God says, you know what? I'm done. 65, you're done. Whew. You don't think God can do that? Yeah, he can do whatever he wants to do. So every day is a gift. And we are meant to bring God glory. And Daniel knew this. And what I love about Daniel didn't care if serving God offended you. He was going to go by what the word said. He was going to follow God. He was going to be faithful. Here he is, 80 years of age, and he's not intimidated by anybody. By anybody. He's going to follow God. He doesn't care if someone doesn't like it here. He's going to follow the Lord. He has seen the faithfulness of God. So his competence made him stand out. His character made him stand out. Notice verse 4. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be to in connection with the rules of his religion. Man, you talk about a man of integrity. I couldn't find anything other than how he served God. Do people who you work around, that you live around, do they know you're a believer? By your words, by your actions, by your attitude, they should. The preacher, I'm a CIA Christian. I'm just undercover. I just don't want people to know. Listen, you can't read the Bible and go, I should be an undercover, in the dark, Christian Christ follower. You see, when the Christians got their name, it wasn't because they had a holy huddle and said, what are we going to call ourselves? They didn't say that. They didn't say that. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says the unbelievers said, they are Christians because they're following that Christ, Jesus Christ. That's who they're following. They stood out. To be called to be a Christian is to stand out, to be a follower, to be different, to not always go with the flow because God says go a different way. That's what a Christ follower does. It doesn't mean you always blend in. I tell my children, anyone can go with the flow. Anything dead can go with the flow of the river. You don't have to do anything. You ever been on a lazy river? You get in a tube. What do? You don't really swim. I mean, you can, but you just kind of go with the flow. Some Christians think this life is to be like being on a lazy river. Just get on the tube, drink in hand, easy peasy, nice and easy, and everything's going to just go wonderful. But his character made him stand out. Christian, your character, your integrity should make you stand out. There's something at the workplace that the boss wants you to do that is obviously wrong and should not happen. What are you going to do? Preacher, I may get fired. You may end up getting fired anyway eventually. Why not be the man and woman of God and say, no, I'm going to do what is right, regardless of what comes my way, regardless of how hot it gets in the kitchen, I'm going to do what is right. Even if it upsets some people and makes them angry, I'm going to follow God. Here's Daniel. He holds an office. Man, what kind of country would we have if our politicians were like Daniel? We'd have one great country. That's really what would make America great again, is politicians who fell on their knees and humbled themselves before an almighty God and said, God, I just want your way, your way. I'm not here to lie. I'm not here to cheat. I'm not here to undermine. I'm going to be a man or woman of integrity. That is what we need. But it starts with us. How much is your integrity worth? For some, it could be worth $100. You see someone walking and they drop their wallet or some money falls out of their pocket and you know it's theirs and you see, oh, $100 bill. Finders keepers, losers weepers. Or maybe it's at the workplace where you have an opportunity to steal $5,000. The boss will never know. How much is your integrity worth? How much is it worth? Daniel's was not up for sale. It was not up for sale. He was uncompromising. He was not going to compromise. He was going to do what is right even if he stuck out. And when you do that as a Christian, listen, some may call you a nut, but at least you're screwed on to the right bolt. And that is Jesus Christ. That's who we're connected to. We're connected to him. So his commitment to God made him stand out. Made him stand out. His public commitment to God made him stand out. He didn't have a professional competence, and he had personal character. He had a public commitment to God. Everyone saw what he did. They saw that he prayed. They saw what he would do. He was very open. He was public with his faith. It was not a private faith. You can't read the New Testament, the whole entire Bible, and go, you know what? I should just keep my faith to myself. That's what I should do. You don't have the same faith of the Bible. Jesus called us out. He called us to go. He called us to be a witness. It was verse 5. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement. Lie. Conspiracy is always based in a lie. They're not all in agreement because, one, Daniel doesn't even know. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, governors, that the king should make a law that will strictly be enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except you, O King, your majesty, will be thrown into a den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, so the official law of the Medes and Persians cannot be revoked. So the king Darius signed the law. So he signs the law, and they appeal to King Darius and his pride. King Darius is kind of very driven, it seems, by his pride, by his emotions, by what he's feeling, and they probably kind of know this. If we can puff him up, then we can do what we want. Even though he is king in the laws of the Medes and Persians, once a law came into effect, that's how it was. That's what was going to happen. This is not a democracy here. This is not like you go to your representative and get things changed. This was the way it was going to be. So the conspiracy is going on. It's a conspiracy to trap Daniel. And it has to be through his dedication to God. So how did Daniel respond to this test? He could have accepted the law and kind of did a fake prayer to the king for 30 days. Went, prayed where everyone else is praying, but not really said anything. He could have done that. Would have been wrong. He could have done that. The second thing he could have done is he could have publicly protested. Could have made his own sign and picket sign and went around. And though there's nothing wrong with protesting, some of that can be good, but once again, this is not a democracy. This is a dictatorship. That just simply will get you killed. He could appeal privately to the king. He could have went up to the king and said, King, can we work something out here? Can you send me away for 30 days where I can pray elsewhere? Is there something we can work out? But Daniel doesn't. He doesn't go to the king. He doesn't go to the king. The fourth thing he could have done is he could have stopped praying for 30 days to God. Just saying, you know what? I'm going to take a time. What would it really hurt for me not to pray for 30 days? Not pray for the emperor, pray for anyone else, but stop praying. That's an option. Not a good one, but it's an option. The fifth thing he could have done is he could have kept praying to God, the real God, but just do it in secret. And think to himself, well, hey, no one's really looking. I don't want to get killed. I'll just pray privately. But you see, it would accomplish what his enemies were trying to accomplish, of trying to embarrass Daniel. And Daniel knew that. And Daniel was not going to change his habits for anyone else. Even if it meant death, he was going to pray. He was going to pray, even if that meant others were going to see him. He didn't mind standing out. Maybe you think, well, what will other people think? For example, maybe you go to a restaurant, a public restaurant, and you don't bother praying over your meals. First off, you should be praying over your meals. Pray over your meals. Say, but preacher, people I know may see me. Exactly. People may think I'm fanatic. That's fine. We are to stick out as Christians. Pray over your meal. You don't have to be obnoxious about it. You don't have to be in your face about it. And Daniel wasn't that. Where he's praying at is in his own home with the windows open. They're the ones looking in. But some Christians are ashamed to pray. They're afraid to pray. Pray. Pray publicly. Let the world see. You pray. Teach your children to pray. Maybe your dad, your mom, you're like, well, I don't really know how to pray. I'm not very good at it. That's okay. Pray anyway. God's your friend. He wants to hear from you. You know how you learn to pray? By praying. The same way that you learn to ride a bike, you get on and you start riding a bike. And maybe at first your prayers are kind of like a bike that has training wheels. You're just kind of doing some simple prayers, but you'll develop. Seen it many times. Remember, I was a youth pastor, and I have boys and girls that were there in my students that were in my youth group, and they didn't know how to pray. In our small groups, we teach them how to pray. And after 6 months, 9 months, 10 months, well, you know, a year, it was amazing to see them pray, how they would gain confidence. You'll gain confidence as well. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray exactly. That's okay. You know that you have the Holy Spirit who will make up and make sure that you will pray for the things in which you need to pray for, and maybe even bring things to mind that you need to pray for. And he helps us in our prayers. The Holy Spirit is given to you to do that. How awesome is that? Here's a sixth option, which is keep praying in public as he's done all his life. In other words, it was a habit. It was a custom. It was something he needed to continue doing. So that's what he does. Notice verse 10. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with the windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. Now, this is not a command to pray 3 times a day. It's good to pray 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. In fact, in the New Testament, we're called to pray without ceasing. In other words, continually. What does that look like? What I suggest is having a prayer time, if it's in the morning, a distinct prayer time that you have. But throughout the day, if you need help or someone comes to your mind that needs prayer, do a quick prayer for them. Always be willing, always be ready to pray. If you're a student and you're going to have a test, say a quick prayer. Now, you don't have to be in school and go, everybody, let's pray. We're going to have a test here. You don't have to be that way. Wouldn't it be a worse thing in the world? We're going to be that way. You simply bow your head and say your own prayer. But people, they may see me. They may even make fun of me. Oh, well, they're not really making fun of you. They're making fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it could convict them. It could make them think, man, if so-and-so is bold enough to pray, I should pray. And what you're going to see is this, is you'll see that as you are bold in your faith, it will give courage to other people around you who are just waiting on someone like you to be bold in their faith as well. And they'll step up. They'll be bold in their faith because of your boldness. Because boldness is contagious. Did you know that? Courage is contagious. And you can do that. And God wants you to do that. If you're a student, if you're a man at work or a woman at work, God wants you to have courage. Let me ask you this. How far are you willing to go for your faith? Or as the title of this message, will you stand strong for God publicly? It's one thing to stand for God at church. Will you stand for God at the website? Will you stand on social media? Will you stand for God at the job site? Will you stand for God at school, in your community, on the golf course? Will you stand strong for God in the public? Anybody can be a secret disciple, but God calls us to stand out. And he could have done this. He could have done this. And Daniel knew what could happen. Notice with me in verse 11. It says, then the officials went together to Daniel's house, and they found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about this law. Did you not sign the law for the next 30 days that any person who praised anyone, divine or human, except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied, that decision stands. It is the official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. And when they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and the law. He still prays to his God three times a day. And this is verse 16. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions, so that the king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. He loved Daniel. I don't know if he loved him. He liked Daniel at least, and he wanted Daniel in his kingdom. He wanted him there. He tried to find a way, but he knew that he couldn't. So he did what he did not want to do. He throws Daniel in, and a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his royal seal and seal of his nobles, so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. And very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out of the lion's den. And when he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, long live the king. Long live the king. We went to Busch Gardens. I don't know if you've ever been to Busch Gardens. There's many roller coasters there. There's also a park zoo. They have elephants, they have zebras, they have hyenas, they have tigers, and then they have lions. I love lions. And they got the female lions, they got the male lion. He's there, and you could see him through that plexiglass. I don't know if you've ever seen a lion up close to the plexiglass, like that glass that's like, I don't know, maybe it's thicker than what you realize, but it seems like it's like that thick when you're up next to it and the lion's like across from it. And you're like, oh, man, it's huge. And you're reminded of how big they are. I mean, just the back of the lion's like up this high. And not that I'm a real tall man, but I mean, that's pretty high when you're looking at a lion that could eat you. And you're wondering, man. And as I was looking at those lions, I knew what I was preaching on this week. I'm like, man, Daniel went into the lion's den. There was more than one. More than one. I wonder what he was thinking as he was thrown down into it. As they looked at the lions and they looked at him. We don't see him scream. We don't see him blame God. We see Daniel just continue on. You know what? I've seen God faithful in the past. And I believe Daniel had the same attitude as his friends years and decades prior when they were thrown into the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar. It said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not bowing down to that 90-foot statue. God can deliver us from this. And even if he doesn't deliver us from this, we're not worshiping that idol. And he's just as good if he delivers us. He's just as good if he doesn't. And of course, you know the story. God delivered him. And Daniel saw that. He knew the story. I believe that was his same attitude. God, I'm going to follow you regardless. So why was Daniel unafraid to stand out and speak up for God? So as Daniel's in that lion's den, he didn't get touched. We're going to see he didn't even have a scratch on him. You know the safest place you can be in your life is in the middle of God's will. Missionaries who are in places in which you may never even go, that may be a place that is that they could possibly get killed or murdered or taken out. If God wants them there and God has led them there, that's the safest place they can be, is in the middle of God's will. We've been blessed here in America. And because we've been blessed in America, a lot of our focus can be on just being safe. Now, I don't mean being reckless in life. But if you think really worldwide that becoming a Christian ends up meaning that everything's going to be safe, nice, and orderly, then I hate that someone deceived you. Because really in the world, when you become a Christian, it can be very, very dangerous. There's places in which if they are found with a Bible, they're thrown out of the family. If they have found to be a Christian, they have a choice to make. Either be kicked out of the family or they're out on their own completely. Some are even disowned. Some are tortured. Some are thrown into prison in China. And the crackdown on the church in China is great, but they can't stop it. They don't know what to do with it. The more the church is persecuted, the more it grows. That's what happens to it in many countries. And usually where there's a little persecution, the church tends to suffer. And it will tend to focus on just being safe. Listen, Christianity at its core, it is not safe. We've seen some of that even here recently. California, John MacArthur, after seeing that the virus wasn't as bad as what they had originally said, decided we're going to have church. In California, they tried to shut him down. They tried to take most of their parking away, but God kept delivering them and being with them and for them. When they wanted the police chief to go and arrest John MacArthur and all of them, he said, not going to do it. I know what this church does for the community. Not going to do it. There's a church today over in Canada where the pastor was arrested about a month ago, thrown in the prison because they were having services with masks on. That church, they I don't know where they had church. I guarantee they had church somewhere. But it wasn't at their church. You want to know why? Because the government barricaded it. You can't get into the building. It's interesting how convenient the separation of church and state is oftentimes for the government and how it doesn't always work both ways. But it does. And see, they had the determination, we're going to worship God no matter what? Why was Daniel unafraid to stand out and speak up for God? He remembered God was faithful in the past. He remembered. He stands for truth. In fact, every single one of the tests that we've looked at before really could come down to this question. Will you stand for God publicly? When's the last time you said, God, I want to make sure that I'm in the center of your will. God, I want to make sure I'm living the way that you want me to live. Have you ever prayed and said, God, what is your will for my life? Now, every Christian has a general will in the sense that God wants to make you more like Jesus Christ, no question. But he's gifted you. He's given you a purpose. And he has a will, I believe, specifically for your life. What does he want you to do? Maybe God wants you to start a ministry. And you look around and you go, man, no one else is talking about this. But maybe God put that on your heart. Maybe God's calling you into ministry. Maybe God's calling you to, be involved more in a certain area of church. You see, maybe there's an area of church that really bugs you. You're like, you know what? They should do this. They should do that. I agree. And you should be a part of that solution. You see, people who are growing, people who are leaders, people who are growing in Christ, they look for solutions to problems. Anyone can go, there's a problem. Hey, preacher, there's a problem, there's a problem, there's a problem, there's a problem. Well, yeah, the church is full of people. There's always problems, Part of pastoring is dealing with problems. It comes with the territory. But people, when they look for solutions, are positive thinking people who go, how can we solve this problem? How can we make it better? So maybe you see a problem even here in our own church. It's not a perfect church. No, can't find one. They don't exist. We're just here by the grace of God. But if you see a problem, maybe you're the solution to that. But when's the last time you said, God, what's your will? What's your will? I want to make sure I'm the center of it. Have you ever prayed that before? You should. If you haven't, you're missing out on all that God has for you. Don't miss out on what God has for you. He was faithful in the past. You see, as well, Daniel was unafraid to stand out and step up for God because, well, he had a conversation with God three times a day. For decades, he had a relationship with God. God's not interested in just making you religious. He's interested in having fellowship with you and loving you and you knowing him and his word and having that conversation. Listen, the secret of standing strong, the secret of standing strong when things get hot, when things get heated, is kneeling often. You want to stand strong? Be a man or woman of prayer. See, Daniel, he knew God. The third thing is that he knew the rewards were greater than the risk. Is it risky to break the law? Yes. Will there be punishment? Yes. Could he lose his life? Yes. But as Peter and the apostles said to the Sanhedrin when they were told to stop preaching the gospel, we must obey God rather than men. Friends, this is important text because here in America, America continues to change. I don't know how it will change. I tend to have a negative view on that sense. That's why I stay positive on focusing on the kingdom of God. And whether something is legal or not legal, I'm going to follow the law as long as it doesn't go against God's word. But if it goes against God's word, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow what the word of God says. And you should as well. And when something like this happens, it really separates the goats from the sheep real quick. And it shows who has a relationship with God and who doesn't. And so his number one allegiance was to the Lord. You see, he wasn't going to let fear control his life. Any kind of fear, anytime you want to defeat a controlling fear in your life, it may be the fear of disapproval, it may be the fear of witnessing or whatever, what you need to do is minimize and not focus on the negative possibilities and maximize the benefits of doing right and focusing on what God would have you to do. You see, Daniel benefited for standing for God, and you can benefit as well. Here's six ways you benefit for standing for God. Standing for God is a victory over fear. This is what fear is. A fear was an acronym. It's false evidence appearing to be real. That's fear. See, fear is just a feeling. It cannot last. Fear is uncomfortable, but it won't kill me. Fear grows when I give into it, but lessens when I move against it. When you move against it, fear does not respond to reason because it's unreasonable. Fear responds to action. You've got to step and go forward. You can be paralyzed by your fear. Okay, you know what? I know who my shepherd is. I know who walks with me. Even though I may be fearful, I'm moving forward. See, courage is not the absence of fear. It's not. Fear, courage is when fear is under control and I'm just going to step forward anyway. Fear is still there, but I'm going to trust in God anyway, despite of the way I feel. So every time you stand for God, you have victory over fear. In the Roman Empire, in the early church, to become a Christian could mean death. It was illegal to be a Christian in the Roman Empire until 313 when Constantine changed the law. Many Christians were thrown into the arena for entertainment as they would fight the lions and would be fed to the lions and to the wild animals. And they made a choice. I'm going to follow God no matter what. These early Christians, that's what they chose. Would you? I pray that you would. It says, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Why did they pray for boldness? Because they had fear. But they were going to have courage despite their fear. And you can as well. See, standing for God builds my faith and it builds my character. Notice what 2 Timothy says. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I am in prison for him. This is Paul speaking here. With the strength God gives you, be ready Be ready, say it again, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. I know we oftentimes think that as a Christian, there should be no suffering ever. And we have it good here in America. But there are many Christians who choose to suffer for the sake of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should be praying for them. And there may come a time where we suffer here in America for standing what is truth, on the truth of God's word. Say, I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to stand for God. You see, as well, it gives God an opportunity to do a miracle. It gives an opportunity to do a miracle. Daniel would not have seen what God was going to do, this miracle of delivering him, if he had just given in. Notice with me in verse 19. Verse 19, as very early in the morning, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out. He said, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel says, what? Long live the king. My God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. And the king was overjoyed and ordered Daniel to be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. And notice what happens next. It's brutal, but it's true. Then the king gave orders to arrest a man who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with the wives and children. And the lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Whew. God delivered Daniel. Some of us do not see God do some incredible things in our life because we simply are not willing to give God an opportunity to do a miracle because we want control so badly. We want to control everything in our life. The next thing we see with Daniel is he encourages other believers to stand up. You see, he encourages others to stand as Christians, every time we stand for God, it encourages other believers to stand up. Courage is contagious. It's contagious. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Your confidence, your obedience will give courage to those who are around you. Every time that we stand for God, it's a powerful example to unbelievers. Notice verse 25. It says, King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lion. So Daniel prospered. During the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And last but not least, I'll end with this. I need a drink of water. So when you stand for God, when you stand for him, you will be rewarded in eternity. Notice what Jesus says. He says just this. Jesus never asked for volunteers. He asked for workers. When we have a worker's mindset, we realize that what we do here for Christ on earth matters for eternity. It says, consider yourself blessed if people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you because of me. If that happens, be happy, knowing that you will be rewarded greatly in heaven. And remember, you are in good company. They did the same to all my witnesses before you. If someone doesn't like you simply because you're a Christian or you suffer and you're treated unfairly because of who you serve and some of your views that are based on Scripture and some in the world don't like it, don't be surprised. There's only one perfect person and they crucified him, and that was Jesus. Listen, God is calling you. He's calling me to stand out, to do what is right, regardless of what culture may say or what goes on around me. What about you? Are you in the middle of God's will? Do you know Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Are you a Christian? Not just a name, not just a, well, I hope I'm a Christian, but have you repented of your sins? Ask Christ to save you, to be your Lord and Savior. Have you humbled yourself and done so? You can today. You can before it's eternally too late. Let's pray as Paul comes up. So we had this time of reflection. As our eyes are closed, do you know? Do you know if you're in the middle of God's will right now? You're a Christian, but you haven't given much thought of what God's will is for your life. It's time to think about it. The Holy Spirit's dealing with some of you right now. You're here this morning, and maybe you come to church every now and then, or you're new, or you've been coming for a while, but you're not saved. You don't know Christ, and you're wondering, man, I want to do that. Why not do that today? Maybe you need to make a decision about joining Southside. You've been to our Next Steps class and you want to join. Now would be the time during this time of reflection. Say, I need to get baptized and I want to present myself for baptism. I want to present myself for baptism and get baptized next week. That's me. So Paul's going to play. During this time of reflection, if that's you, I want you to come down here up front. I want you to come down right now. If you need to pray with somebody, I can pray with you. If you want to pray with somebody different than me, I got some other deacons and men who are here that would love to pray with you. Why don't you come? People aren't looking. So, preacher, I need to get baptized. Come on down. I need to give my life to Christ. That's me. To preacher, I know I'm not in the will of God right now. I'm saved, but I'm not in the will of God. Will you raise your hand, show it to God? Say, that's me, preacher, pray for me. I won't point you out. Just show it to the Lord. Say, that's me. I see that hand. Anyone else? Yeah. He sees it. He knows your heart. Give it to him. Say, God, here I am. He loves you. He really does. There's nothing as a Christian that you can do to make God love you more. Nothing you can do to make him love you less. He wants what is best for you. Give it to him. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. I'm thankful that you are long-suffering, that you love us so much. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week.